Please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. When you find your place in your copy of Scripture, would you please stand for the reading of our sermon text this morning? Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Hear the word of the Lord. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will help me to preach this massive, eternally significant, life-altering message this morning. Help us to give very careful and thoughtful hearing today to your word, to this clear statement in Scripture about justification. The most important issue we need to have settled in our hearts and minds today. Father, for those who have been working their entire lives and counting on the good things that they have done to secure a place in heaven and to be made right with you, open their eyes to see the truth that they will never be able to do enough. And it is only by trusting in Jesus' complete and sufficient work that any of us will ever be saved. Father, I pray this morning for the salvation of those who are not Christians. I pray that you'd give them the gift of faith. And Father, I pray for Christians who might be like Peter, who are waffling and confused about this truth. Give us clarity. I pray that you would do it by your grace and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Paul encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus on his way to slaughter and jail Christians in an attempt to stamp out the Christian faith. On the way, Jesus appeared to him and arrested him, seized his life, and utterly, completely transformed him so that he went from being a persecutor of the church to a preacher of the gospel that the church held. A few years after his conversion, he and his friend Barnabas set out, being sent by the Holy Spirit with the blessing and encouragement of the church in Antioch to modern-day Turkey, to a region called Galatia, to go and preach the gospel so that people would hear and believe, churches would be established, and the kingdom of God would spread over the whole earth. As he preached the gospel, as people were converted and saved, they were baptized and they were formed into little churches in this region of Galatia. He commended them to the Lord and he established some leaders there. And he and Barnabas went back on their way. After Paul left, teachers came in And they said, listen, you Galatians, we know what Paul tells you, but you can't believe him. He preached a deficient message to you. We have the message you need to hear. You need not only God's grace, you need not only faith in what Jesus has done, but you also need to add to that certain works. Particularly, they were concerned with circumcision, which was the mark of identification with the Jewish religion and people. It was their conviction that only Jewish people would be allowed to enter into the kingdom of God. And so before you could become a Christian, you must first be a Jew. They were adding grace and faith with works. Some contribution that we would make. And Paul gets word of this teaching that is spreading through Galatia, and he is distraught. And so he writes the book of Galatians, and in chapters 1 and 2, he is trying to convince them that they need to listen to him, that they need to hear the message that he preached, and he gives them three reasons why they should listen to him and not those other teachers. First of all, he says that the message I, Paul, have preached to you has come by direct revelation of Jesus. Can they say that? No, they can't. The second reason was the message that Paul was preaching was affirmed by the apostles themselves. Peter, James, and John, they agreed with what Paul was preaching. Not that Paul needed their approval, but what he wanted the Galatians to understand was the message that he was preaching was the same one that they were preaching, and they were in sync together. That's why the Galatians should listen to him. And the third reason why the Galatians should listen to the message that Paul was preaching was because the message had authority over even the apostles themselves. In verse 11, Paul recounts the time when Peter came to Antioch. And Paul gets in his face because Peter was wrong. You see, Peter knew that the Gentiles had been accepted by God without identification with the Jewish nation. They'd simply received the grace of God by putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. And Peter knew that God had accepted them. But here's Peter eating and fellowshipping with these Gentiles, and some Jews come along, and they start giving Peter the stink eye. And they start clicking their tongues at him, and they start wagging a finger at him. And Peter, he pulls back away from them and starts acting like those Jewish interlopers were right. And Paul gets in his face because he's compromising the gospel. In verses 15 through 21, Paul is still recounting this time when he gets in Peter's face. And verses 15 through 21 is the sermon that Paul preaches to Peter. And this, verses 15 to 21, and especially verse 16, this is the heart of the book of Galatians. This is what Galatians is all about. And we need to get it. We need to understand this morning. I hope you still have your Bible open. I want you to see something here in verses 15 and 16. If you're using the NIV, the Pew Bible, you'll see this very clear. You might have a different translation, and it might word it just a little differently, but you should see my point. In verse 15, the first word is the word we, and in verse 16, the first word is no. We know. We know. Paul is making a point to Peter, and he says, Peter, we know the truth, but you've forgotten it. We know what's right, but you're not in line with it. Church, you need to understand that what I'm talking about this morning is easily forgotten and easily lost because we are inclined to add works to the gospel. We have a propensity to depend on what we do and what we contribute for our acceptance before God. We want to think that God loves us because we've kept the Ten Commandments. God likes us because we go to Sunday school. God blesses us because we have given money in the offering plate. And those things, all of them are good. We ought to do those things. But we have this tendency to start thinking that those things commend us to God. And Paul wants to be crystal clear. It doesn't. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I want you to understand something. Here at Fremont Baptist, we want to know the truth. We want to believe the Bible. And we want our lives and our church to be in line with what the Scripture says. But sometimes we forget. And sometimes we get out of line. The problem is not with our belief. The problem is with our behaviors. The problem is not with our doctrine. The problem is with our daily activities. So please don't dismiss this message because you have seen Christians act in opposition to it or get out of line with it. And if you're a Christian this morning, give careful attention and don't think, oh, I've already got all this, because it's so easy to fall back into this activity of trying to self-justify. Self-promote ourselves. We want to contribute our work and we need to be reminded. So what do Paul and Peter know? And what truth ought to control the way that we live and interact with others and ought to dominate our worship? And the answer is the doctrine of justification. It's been said that this is the article on which the church stands or falls. If we get this wrong, we will collapse as a church. We might continue to meet together, the building might stand, but as far as being a church goes, if we compromise this, if we get this wrong, it's all over. It's important that we get it. This mini sermon that Paul preaches to Peter and to us is all about justification. So, first of all, I've got three questions we need to answer this morning. Number one, what is justification? We don't use that word often. That's not a part of our daily vocabulary. Yet, three times here in verse 16, Paul uses it. You see this, verse 16? We know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified, number two, by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be, here it is again, third time, justified. You think Paul is concerned with this word? You think he's trying to make a point and drive something home? You think if he's going to repeat something three times in a sentence, we ought to take note? I do. What is justification? Now, listen to me. I'm going to give you the definition, and then I'm going to try to unpack it for you. Here's the definition. Justification is the act by which God pardons guilty sinners and declares them to be righteous in His sight, thereby receiving them into His fellowship. Let me say that again. Justification is the act by which God pardons guilty sinners and declares them to be righteous in His sight, thereby receiving them into His fellowship. So let me unpack this. In this definition, you need to understand our condition. We need justification because we are guilty sinners. Years ago, when churches taught people, taught church members, taught Christians how to go and evangelize. You didn't have to work real hard to convince people that they were sinners. There was this cultural understanding, I'm a sinner. But in our day, you have to begin with an understanding that we are sinners, because most people don't think of themselves as sinners, do they? I mean, most people, they don't wake up in the morning with the realization and with the weight of sin on them. Most people think that they're good people. Because we have a tendency to compare ourselves with those really bad people. And we've got a list of really bad people. You know, we start to feel bad about ourselves and we think, well, I'm not an Adolf Hitler. Well, I'm not an Osama bin Laden. I'm not like those people who litter on the highway. I'm a pretty good person. We compare ourselves to other people and we feel good about ourselves and we don't think of ourselves as sinners, but the Bible makes it explicitly clear all have sinned. All of us have fallen short. In Psalm 14, the Bible describes us as being corrupt. Our deeds are vile. And there is no one who does good. And we bristle at that. What do you mean no one does good? I gave groceries to some poor folks last week. I volunteered and I gave blood at the Red Cross. I showed up at church today. What do you mean no one does good? We need to understand our measuring stick here. Good is not defined by what other people have or have not done. Good is not a comparison of ourselves with each other. Good is measured in terms of God's character and God's righteousness. And the Bible tells us that God is holy. He is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. God is absolutely, morally perfect. And none of us are. That's why it says that none of us are good, and none of us does good. Oh, sure, we do some good things, but not in the light of God's purity and holiness. Not in the light of His character. And because God is perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, He says, if you want to have fellowship with Me, you too must be perfectly holy and righteous, because My character cannot abide sin. And so therefore, we're alienated and separated from God. We're sinners, all of us. What is sin? Well, in Awana, we try to teach the children that sin is anything that we say, think, or do that breaks God's commandments. Anything we say, think, or do that disobeys God. Sin is the rejection of God and His ways to instead go our own way. R.C. Sproul wrote in his book, The Holiness of God, sin is cosmic treason. Sin is treason against a perfectly pure sovereign. It is an act of supreme ingratitude toward the one to whom we owe everything, to the one who has given us life itself. Have you ever considered the deeper implications of the slightest sin, of the most minute peccadillo? What are we saying to our Creator when we disobey Him at the slightest point? We are saying no to the righteousness of God. We are saying, God, Your law is not good. My judgment is better than Yours. Your authority does not apply to me. I am above and beyond Your jurisdiction. I have the right to do what I want to do, not what you command me to do. That's sin. And the wages of sin is death, an eternal separation from God. That's our condition. But in the act of justification, God makes a declaration. He says, in justification, you guilty sinners are now not guilty. And you are righteous. God, the righteous judge, sits in the eternal court and he renders the verdict of not guilty. He says, you, sinner, are not guilty. You are not condemned for your sin. And not only that, I hereby declare you to be righteous. Not only are you morally neutral, not only have the sins been expunged, the sins been wiped away, and I'm not counting those things against you. No, you're not just morally neutral, neither good nor bad, but I now count you and consider you to be righteous. This is what God does in justification. This is how you get in. This is how you are accepted by God. He renders the verdict of not guilty, but righteous upon you. And so that's our position. We, having been declared both not guilty and righteous in the sight of God, enter into His fellowship. That's how you become a Christian. That's what it means to be a Christian. So that brings us to the second question. How are we justified? And the answer is, first of all, in a negative, not by observing the law. Three times. You see this in verse 16? We know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. You're not justified by keeping the law. The law is the sum total of God's commands. That's what Paul is referring to here. He's saying, that Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, the law code in Leviticus, you can keep all of those things perfectly, and it doesn't save you. Doesn't justify you there. He says, observing the law, this is works of the law, acts that are done in obedience to the law, that doesn't do it. John MacArthur writes that in every age of human history, religion has answered that we can get to heaven by being good people. The various religious systems of the world concocts lists of rituals and ceremonies that must be performed to achieve a measure of righteousness that might avail in the courtroom of God. In other words, we do certain things. And we pile them up. And we show up in the courtroom. And we put all of our good things on the scales. And the idea is that we have is maybe if our good outweighs the bad, we'll get in. That's religion. Do enough and you make it. Do enough, work hard enough, achieve enough, and you've succeeded. In the religion of human achievement, man works to contribute to his own righteousness. The religion of human achievement encompasses every other religious system in the history of mankind. Whether you're thinking of the pursuit of nirvana in Buddhism, the five pillars of Islam, or the sacraments and rituals that certain churches would prescribe to you to keep. Now, in this context, in Galatians, Paul's combating Judaism, the idea that people were justified by keeping the law of Moses, including circumcision among the Gentiles. And Paul says, no way! It's impossible to be justified by observing the law. You can't pile enough good stuff up. Why? Because I said earlier, God is perfectly holy and He demands perfect righteousness. Matthew 5:48 says, be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Anybody perfect in here? No. None of us are. We all fall short. And because we are not perfect, there is not enough we can do to warrant and deserve salvation. There has been only one person in all of human history that has ever lived a perfect life, that has never sinned, that never did anything, never said anything, never thought anything that was contrary to the commands of God. And it's His birth that we're celebrating. It's Jesus. Only He did it. You and I and everyone else simply cannot be good enough to be justified by keeping the rules, because we can't keep the rules that He's established. So we try to go in and we try to rewrite the rules. We try to rewrite the law. We ignore the parts that we know we can't keep, and we look to the parts we can, and we feel good about ourselves, and we look down on other people. That's what these Judaizers were doing. They said, hey, we've already been circumcised. We're in. You Gentiles, you go be circumcised. Or we say, you know what, we dress a certain way, we talk a certain way, we eat certain things, we don't eat certain things, we go certain places, we don't go other places, we don't smoke, we don't chew, we don't go with girls who do, so we're in and you're out. We make up our own rules. And that's even worse. This is why other religions will never, ever, ever lead to God, no matter how sincere their adherence might be, no matter how diligent they might be. It's not enough. It's not going to do it. We're not justified by observing the law. Instead, we're justified only by faith in Jesus Christ. To save us from judgment, God sent His Son, and He became flesh. He lived a perfect life, a holy life, and His life merited salvation. He kept every law and fulfilled every command, fulfilled every necessary deed of righteousness, and He did it for us. To be saved, we must be righteous, but we cannot be righteous on our own. So Christ became righteousness for us. We're declared to be righteous, not by our virtue, but because of Christ's virtue. The righteousness of Christ is imputed or credited to us. It's as if you had a massive credit card debt, and no matter what you did, you could never pay it off. The interest alone was beyond your means. And one day, Bill Gates comes in and he says, oh, I'll take care of that. And He writes a check and He pays it off for you. Jesus has paid off our sin debt by being the righteousness for us. Christ not only lived the righteous life on our behalf, He died on the cross for our sins. God the Father justifies sinners because God the Son imputed or credited His righteousness to us and paid the penalty of sin for us. And it's faith that unites us to Christ. Faith receives and rests on Christ and His righteousness. And after God imputes or credits the righteousness of Christ to those who believe, those believers are seen by God as righteous, Not because their inner or outer lives have been cleaned up. Those who put their faith in Christ continue to have sinful inner lives. They continue to struggle with sin. Their attitudes, their words, and their deeds. All I get to do is sit next to somebody who's a Christian, right? And you find out, hey, they're still a sinner. It'd be nice if once you became a Christian, you never sinned again, but that's not what happens. And that's not what justification says happens. Even though we continue to struggle with sin in our lives, we Christians are still counted as righteous because of Christ. We're simultaneously justified and sinful while we are in this life and in this world. But before God, before the holy judge, we stand forgiven and accepted because of Christ. We're counted as righteous because we have an alien or a foreign righteousness applied to us, specifically the righteousness of Jesus. So this means, dear friend, God accepts you if you trust in Jesus. Not because of what you're bringing to the table. Not because of what you can contribute. But because of what Jesus has done. So friend, today you're probably going to get out of line. Christian, brother, sister, you're probably going to sin today. I know you are. You probably already sinned before we got to this point in the sermon. You've done something and you've not thought, you've not spoken, you've not acted in the way that God commands you to. You have sinned, and that sin deserves judgment from God. You deserve to be called guilty, but because of Christ, you're accepted and you're loved, and nothing ever can undo it. So stop being afraid that God is going to reject you and cast you off. Stop being afraid that you are going to lose your salvation. You cannot lose your salvation because it came to you independent of you. It was applied to you through Christ. You just said, here I am. And He takes you up. And He saves you. Rest secure. Don't be afraid. Know that you are loved. Last question. Are you justified before God today? Not, I'm trying to justify myself. Hey God, look at all the things that I've done. Hey God, You should love me. You should accept me. You should make me part of Yours because look at what I can do. Look at what I contribute. Hey, I can preach. I can teach. I can sing. I can give money in the offering plate. I can show up at church. Oh, how can you not want me? Look at all the things that I can do. God doesn't need any of us. And in truth, there's nothing that we contribute at all. Stop trying to justify yourself. Instead, look to Jesus alone. Trust in Him. Are you justified before God? Only two religious systems. The system of works, the system of human achievement, or the system of grace, where you receive it all as a gift. Are you depending on what you do, what you contribute, what you maintain to be in a right standing with God? Or do you trust and rely on Jesus Christ alone to be your righteousness? Dear friend, trust in Him today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may we trust no one and nothing but Jesus. May we rely on no one and nothing but Jesus, who alone is the way, the truth, the life. Father, even the faith that we have does not commend ourselves to You. It's a gift from You. So we pray that You would even give that to us. May we celebrate and trust and rest in Jesus today, and may that fill us with joy. In Jesus' name, amen.